to really just get a summary, it's not even close to being exhaustive, because we're just going to look at oida, and then we're going to look at some other words that are not oida and look at what's said about them. And so let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time to look at this and be mindful of how we handle information, and just be reminded there's more to it than just learning it. And I pray as we go through these things that this be edifying. And in Christ's name, amen. So we start on page one with oida. And before we get into talking about what oida is not, logically the first thing to do is talk about what oida is. And so we're going to take a look at this Greek word. And I start by saying there are two Greek verbs that are generally translated to know, oida and gnosko. And gnosko will be the second word we look at in this paper. They're not identical. And the difference in meaning between them is an important distinction to make when translating the New Testament. And so these are going to be the first two words we look at because they describe a different way of knowing. They both refer to knowing something, but they are different. And so we'll start with oida. And oida, and I'm just going to give a definition, and then we'll look at some verses that illustrate this. But oida refers to intellectual knowledge, something perceived by the mind, really, maybe to be more accurate, the spirit. This is in contrast to gnosko, which is knowledge from experience. And so I want to look at a few places that illustrate oida. And we can start over in Acts 10, 37. And here in Acts 10, Peter is speaking to Cornelius, and those present, and this is about to be the first time that a Gentile becomes a Christian. And Peter is about to give him the gospel, but he tells him to start. He says in verse 37, "That saying you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power," and so on. But this is a saying that they already know, and this is our word used here, which is oida. This is just a piece of information. It's not something they experienced. It's a piece of information they knew. Somebody told them. They heard about it. And so this is an example of oida being used. Another example we have over in Acts 23:5. And again, this is just a piece of information. In this passage, Paul is before the council, the Sanhedrin. And he is defending himself. In verse 1 it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And he did not like what Paul to say. And then Paul said to him, the high priest, God will smite you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, for do you sit to judge me according to the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law? And those who stood by said to Paul, are you reviling God's high priest? And then Paul said, I did not know, and that's our word again, oida, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you will not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And what's interesting here is that we can actually really see that there was just a moment in time where he just now knew, because just two verses earlier, he didn't know. And then in the previous verse, he's told, and already in verse 5, oida is now in the pluperfect tense, and so his not knowing has already ceased. And so he was simply told this. He was simply told this piece of information and realized that the man he'd spoken to was the high priest. Now, these are just a couple of examples. Void is a very common word in the New Testament, but we're just giving an overview of this. Now, we have some things that are said of oida, and you'll notice as I go through this paper, I'm skipping some things. If my calculations are correct, we have time to do roughly half. So there will be, I'll try to hit the highlights of it. But on page 2, we have some things about oida, such as knowing the scriptures. Then we turn over to 2 Timothy 3. Paul tells Timothy that it is possible to know the scriptures. Well, he tells Timothy that he does know the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here again we have the word oida. And so obviously the scriptures are knowable. This would be a very short paper if that were not the case. But there are some specific things that we do know from scripture. And if you look at what I have on page 2, and this is similar to what I'm going to do for the other words in the paper, there are some different subsections, and what we're going to find, and what I've tried to focus on, is that we have some of these for some of the other words in the paper. And so, for example, we go over the future, we'll have a couple other words that also deal with the future. We go over law and righteousness. There are some other words that deal with the law and also with righteousness. And so some of these are themes that will be hitting throughout the paper. One thing we can know from scripture is that there will be a resurrection, and we also know that there is a new body for us. Let's just take a look at John chapter 11. And we can see that this is something that the Jews were aware of this. Speaking of Lazarus, Lazarus has died here. Let's pick up verse 21. It says, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so here is something Martha knows about the future. Now, we can turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll get another example of something we know about the future. First John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he will appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." And so this deals with the change that we will experience at the rapture. There are some things that we know about the future. There are things that Scripture tells us about the future. But as we go through this paper, we'll see that there are some other words that can be applied to the information we have about the future as well, such as faith, for example. Again, this is not the kind of thing that you would know by experience. You're not going to know the future, especially something that has never happened to us, by experience. Law and righteousness, is this next section, let's look at Galatians 2. And this is something that's going to be touched on by several of the words throughout the paper. And so we'll just start with the simple statement of what we know about whether or not righteousness comes from following the law in Galatians 2. Galatians 2:16, Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," and that's literally out of works of law, "but through faith in Jesus Christ, it's through faith, not works." This is a pretty simple statement. Let's finish the verse. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not out of the works of law, for by out of works of law shall no flesh be justified." And just to be clear, I'm reading in my Bible, justified, and that simply means to be declared righteous. And so we're dealing with justification or righteousness in this verse, and Paul makes the point and uses our word oida, knowing, at the beginning of the verse. This is something we know. This is information that we have, and know that righteousness is not out of works of law, but it is of faith. Now, the ramifications of this, we're going to look at some of them with some of these other words that we will look at. When we look at gnosko, when we look at pistuo, there are a lot of implications of the fact that righteousness does not come from law. And so we will look at some of those as we move forward. One of the criticisms sometimes of those who believe what Scripture teaches about law, that we are not under law, but under grace. And one of the things Paul had to deal with in his time was that some would say, well, why then should we bother doing any of these things that you say we're supposed to do if we're under grace? And if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, it's interesting that, and again, this is something we'll revisit later in the paper again, but when it comes to works, it's interesting what Paul links good works to, because in the New Testament we are told repeatedly that the good works that the Father has provided for us, they are important. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have an example of that being linked to something other than following law at the end of the chapter. And this deals with this chapter, or the end of this chapter. Well, the chapter deals with resurrection. Towards the end of the chapter, we have the rapture. And just like we saw in 1 John, Paul points out that we will be changed at the rapture. And at the end of the chapter, he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, is not empty in the Lord. And so, very different reaction from thinking that there's not much point to good works under grace, or quite the opposite. We know our labor is not empty in the Lord. Sometimes you have those who believe that salvation could be lost, or that salvation is uncertain, that you don't really know till you get to heaven, till you die, whether or not you're saved. And again, this counters that, because Paul tells you, you know your works, your labor is not in vain. And those who are unsure of their salvation, they might not know that, but we are certain of it. Now, the next word that we have here is gnosko. And again, this is just a summary. I feel like I'm blasting through things that could be entire series in and of themselves. But the point of this is to give a bit of an overview. And when we think about what oida is not, as we start to think about some words that are not oida, the first one we look at is gnosko. And this is the other word that is generally translated to know. And both oida and gnosko are verbs that mean to know. But when you just translate it know the same way that you translate oida know in the English, it makes it pretty difficult for someone to understand what the difference between the two words is. And there is a difference. Let's just consider, for example, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at an example of both words being used at the same time. And I'll just read the English. That I have in front of me, which says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Now, I just read this verse, and there were three English no's in the verse. But in Greek, it's not the same word. You can't tell that from the English. In the Greek, what you have here is... the first no is oida, the word we've been looking at. Paul says we henceforth know no man according to the flesh. And so the intellectual knowledge, But now he's going to switch to the other word and say, yes, though we have known, and this is the second word, this is gnosko. We have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now henceforth we know, gnosko, him no longer. And so Paul actually switches words in the verse, and that switch doesn't occur in the English. And so what we want to think about is, what does this other word mean? And in doing so, we're actually going to start seeing some things about what goita is not. And so let's turn to Acts 19, and we'll see yet another example of this word being used. And so gnosko is the word to know from experience, experiential knowledge. And we're going to see some examples that make that clear, starting in Acts 19:15. And we can pick up verse 13 to get some context here. Verse 13 says, then certain of the wandering Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, who did so. And so these guys are trying to cast out demons, and they are telling them by Jesus who Paul preaches. We look at the response, which is interesting. In verse 15, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So it didn't work. Once again, in verse 15, though we see the English word know used twice, it's not the same Greek word. In this case, we have gnosko and epistemi. And what the evil spirit is saying to them in verse 15 is, you know, I gnosko Jesus. I know Jesus by experience. And he says, I epistemi Paul. And so he is acquainted with Paul. He knows who Paul is. But who are you? Is how he finishes the sentence. And so there is a difference between these two words, just like we saw with oida and gnosko in the previous passage. The Greek is actually making some distinctions that are lost in the English. And so these sons of Sceva are told, you know, I know Jesus by experience, and I'm acquainted with Paul, but I don't know who you are. And so, well, let's look at another example of gnosko being used over in Luke 21. And we can pick up verse 29. And again, this speaks of something that people would know by experience. In Luke 21:29, Jesus says, it says, and Jesus said, spoke to them a parable. Behold, a fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know, gnosko, of your own selves, that summer is now near at hand. And so literally, you know by experience from yourselves. And so they have the experience. They've been alive on planet Earth. They've been around trees before. They have the experience necessary to understand that when they see the tree start to do this, that means that summer is at hand. It's not something that they had to work out using logic or reasoning. It's not something that somebody had to tell them, otherwise they would have no way of knowing. It's something they could learn. It's something they can, well, in this case, they know this because they have the experience necessary. They're referring to their own experience. We also have examples, a couple other examples noted in the paper. Matthew 16 speaks of discerning weather patterns, another natural phenomenon you might know by experience. And in Mark 5, when the woman with the issue of blood was healed, she knew in the body that she was healed. And all these things can be known by referring to experience that has already been gained. And so this is, again, different from Oida. Remember, we saw the example of Paul, who knew just by being told that this man is the high priest. And that just happened over the course of a couple of verses. And so this is different. This is, you're referring to your own experience. This is experiential knowledge. And so another example in Luke in chapter 12. Verse 39, it says, "Then this know, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Guess what? We have another example of two different words being translated the same way in the same verse. We have two different knows here. In the first place, Jesus says, "And this gnosko." But in the second place, he says, "The master of the house had voided what hour the thief would break in." And it makes sense because, on the one hand, this is not the sort of thing that the master of the house would know by experience, at least I hope not, because, you know, he's not going to stand there and say, "Well, I usually get robbed at 3 in the morning, so by experience, I know that's probably not what's happening." If he knows at all, it would be because he worked it out, so either somebody told him, or he worked it out what would be the most likely time. It wouldn't be something he would know by experience. On the other hand, knowing that homeowners try to protect their houses from being broken into is something one might know by experience. So that's the first word used. Jesus says, "Gnosko this." You don't need me to tell you that this is what the master of the house would do if he knew when he was going to be robbed. And so that's another example. And so this is the contrast between Oida and Gnosko. And this is an important thing when dealing with the New Testament, when translating it, because it makes a difference. You can see not just that you know something, but you can also see why you know it and how you know it. And let's take a look at some examples with gnosko. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the soulish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And this is gnosko. He cannot know them by experience. Now, he might be able to successfully give him some information, but he is never going to know this by experience because they are spiritually discerned. And we can also look at Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9, which says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, prayers of worship, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And this is God's desirous will. And so we can be filled with the knowledge of what God wants, what God's will is for us. And I should add that not only is this gnosko, it's not gnosko, it's epigenosko. This is the full experiential knowledge. So it's not just we might happen to get some experiential knowledge from time to time, but Paul tells the Colossians he prays that they might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of God's desirous will. And so this emphasizes that this is something where we can refer to our own experience in dealing with it. This is also used in John 14:20, in the upper room, dealing with positional truth. And in John 14:20, Jesus says that that day you will know, gnosko, you will know experientially that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Not oida here. It's gnosko. And one of the things we'll see as we move through the paper is we'll actually get a hint at why is it know by experience? Why is it not just information? Well, it's because this has an effect on our Christian life. We deal with learning how to live in our present tense salvation rather than being carnal. These are things that we know by experience. There is nothing theoretical about our position. Nothing theoretical about positional truth. It is completely practical because it affects us constantly. Now, we looked at a verse that talks about full experiential knowledge of God's will. Unfortunately, there's another verse we can go to in Romans 3 that talks about a full experiential knowledge of sin. And here we're also going to see more said about law as well. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, or declared righteous in his sight. For through law is the full experiential knowledge of sin." And here we have epigenosis. And so we can also turn over to Romans 7. We see Paul point out that through law is the full experiential knowledge of sin. Romans 7 Here's a passage that deals with Paul's inability to successfully use law to have victory over his sin nature. If we look at Romans 7:7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be." And so, again, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with it. It's the humans that are the problem. It's the humans that are the problem because the humans can't do it. That's actually the point of giving the laws, to demonstrate humans can't do this. Even if they're told exactly what to do, they can't do it. And also, you know, they try to be righteous because they're following the law and not out of faith. Romans 7:7 says, "What shall then we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. No, I have not known sin except by the law, for I had not known lust or strong desire except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." What's happened here? It's happened again. We have the English word "no" used twice in the verse, and it's not the same Greek word. First, Paul says, "I had not gnoskoed sin," the sin nature. "I did not know it by experience except through the law." But he goes further and says, "For I had not oided lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And just referring to general strong desire, but he had not known intellectually lust if it weren't for the fact the law said thou shalt not covet. So he wouldn't even have been able to properly identify it, but then through the law, he was able to not only know sin intellectually, he knew it experientially. And so one of the things that's clear from the way gnosko is used is there is a real potential for the Christian to be familiar with some very different things. You have the potential to be spiritual. You have the potential to be carnal. And it's going to be one or the other. There isn't some gray area in between somewhere. Now, this leads us to the question of, well, how does one do that? And there is no way I'm going to try and tackle the subject of everything that's involved with being spiritual and having victory over sin. But in Romans 7, Paul deals with the sin nature. And the next word that we have, legizomai, is something that plays an important role in understanding how to deal with the sin nature. So the next word here is legizomai. Oida is not legizomai. What is legizomai? Legizomai is a verb that means to logically consider. Again, let's find an example. Let's go to Mark 11. And this is a word that deals with somebody logically considering something to be so. Here in Mark 11, we have some of the Jewish leadership, some of Jesus' enemies who are asked, Jesus asks them a question that they don't really feel comfortable answering. We can pick up verse 27, which says, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say to him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And Jesus is asking, is it out of heaven or out of men? What is the source? You know, is this something that John concocted on his own, or is this actually from heaven? And now we're going to see Legizimai in verse 31. It says, and they reasoned with themselves, and there's a compound with dia there, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't you believe him? But if we will say of men, they feared the people, for all counted John that he was indeed a prophet. And so they wind up answering in verse 33, and they answered and said to Jesus, we can't tell. So they took the third option. And Jesus answering said to them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so here this is an example of a deal of Gizemai, where they are working through what are the logical implications of giving this answer. Okay, what are the logical implications of giving this other answer? Well, we don't like either of them, so we'll give a third answer. We can also turn to Acts 19. And see another example in 1927, and this is the silversmiths in Ephesus, and Paul has been teaching in Ephesus. Let's just pick up verse 26, which says, moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia Minor, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands. So that not only is this our craft in danger to be set at nothing, and their craft as silversmiths, they got major income from the fact that they were making likenesses of the goddess Diana. And so they're worried about this hitting their pocketbooks when they say, not only is this our craft in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised or logically considered nothing, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And so they realize that the logical conclusion to be reached from what Paul is teaching is that the goddess Diana is not a real goddess, which would hurt our income. And so there is a riot in the rest of the story. But this is a word for logically considering something. They logically considered that this is what would happen of Paul if we don't do something about Paul. It's also possible to legitimize your way to an incorrect conclusion. There were people that Paul had to deal with who logically considered Paul to be carnal when he was not. And you can see examples of that there. Now let's turn over to Romans 6. Romans 6 is one chapter before Romans 7. And we were just in Romans 7, where we dealt with Paul having difficulty with his sin nature. In Romans 6, we kind of see why, because we are told in Romans 6 to logically consider ourselves dead to the sin nature and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at that specific verse, which is verse 11. And Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to this sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is something that Paul tells them to logically consider. Logically, you count this, you reckon this to be so. What's interesting is that in previous verses, we see the other words that we've been looking at so far. We see in verse 6, we're to experientially know that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin of the sin nature might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin nature. So that word is used there to note experiential knowledge. We have oida used in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. And so we have that intellectual knowledge there. We also have faith in verse 8, which we will get to later, but verse 11 says logizomai. So what is the difference between this word and the other words we've been looking at? And the point is that you may know this, you may even know it by experience, but that doesn't guarantee that you will always logically consider it to be true. Doesn't guarantee that you always, in your mind, follow this to its logical conclusion, follow this knowledge to its logical conclusion. And if you think about it, chapter 7 is actually an example of doing just that, because Paul is not logically considering himself dead to his sin nature in chapter 7. He's trying to use law. He's considering himself alive to his sin nature in chapter 7 by using law against it. Because what point is there in using law to something you're dead to? And so, Paul was not, even though he knew these things, in that example, did not logizomai these things. He did not reckon himself dead to the sin nature and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't forget there's another half to that. It's not just logically considering yourself dead. You're not dead, you're alive. Now, when it comes to righteousness in the law, we can look over at Romans 3. And we can see some things about this topic as well. Romans 3:28. Which says, therefore we conclude, and that's our word, logizomai, we reckon, we logically consider, conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, we've already seen this earlier in the paper. We dealt with the fact that we know that righteousness is from faith. But Paul also logizomize it. He logically considers it to be so. And we can see over in the next chapter in Romans 4. Actually, let's go to Galatians 3:6 and see God doing this as well. Galatians 3:6 says that even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And again, this is our word, logizomai, was logically considered to him for righteousness. And so, this is something that God does as well when it comes to righteousness. Now that leads us to our next word, which is elpizo, the word for hope. Elpizo is the verb translated to hope. And this obviously is basically primarily going to deal with the future, and I just have a section on the future here. But much like the English word hope, it describes looking forward to something that is expected to happen in the future. And we have examples where in Scripture where people are hoping something. Luke 23, Herod hopes to see Jesus perform a miracle. Or Acts 24, Felix hopes Paul will give him money. And in both cases, these hopes do not come to pass. As Christians, we have the opportunity to hope for things that are certain to come to pass because God has said that they will. And so, let's look at a couple of examples. Look over 1 Timothy 6. I'm not sure where I am time-wise, but I may pause in the middle of this. 1 Timothy 6, 17. And just look at a contrast here with hope. He says, charge not those who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor hope in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we can see a contrast with Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Which says, let me just read the first verse as well. It says, Paul, a servant of God, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so, as Christians, there is a big difference with the hope that we deal with. It is a certain hope. It is not a hope of, well, I hope this happens. But it is a hope that I hope, and it will happen. And it's because we deal with something that God has said will happen. And so really this section is going to focus on what is said about the future. And I think it is time to break. I'm unclear, but I think we will go ahead and take 15 minutes, and we'll come back and we'll look at some examples of elpizo being used, and then flow right into faith, which is a fat section. I'm not ahead of schedule. I'm actually slightly behind schedule. So don't look at the page numbers and think I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll take 15 minutes and then come back.